Good morning. Lord bless you all. If you have little ones, it would be a good time if you want to take them to the nursery. It's through that door, first gate to the left, and then through that hallway for the toddlers is the Space Odyssey room, I call it, and for your toddlers. And I think they don't have Sunday school yet upstairs, right? No Sunday school. Okay. All righty. Good to be in the house of the Lord today. Let us go into the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today and we give you thanks, first and foremost, for your Son, Jesus. It's because of him we have fellowship one with another as brothers and sisters, and we give you thanks for this unspeakable act of love that you've given us, God, for those who believe. Lord, as we come here and we gather together to worship you and to learn from your word today, so Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall on us as we examine how the early church grew, and Father, they worshiped you. And the way that they did that, it says that all the believers were one in heart and mind, but we're coming to a point today where we see that the first conflict comes. So Father, we just ask that we would be very attentive on how they dealt with this, and how it made the church even stronger, and then it grew even faster. So Lord, I give you thanks for your wisdom and your discernment and your Holy Spirit that gives us those things. So Lord, I just pray that wisdom and discernment would fall on all of us today as we study your word and we look at these passages. Lord, we ask it, no matter what occurs here in the next 25 minutes, Lord, that you be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we've seen how God has moved greatly amongst the apostles. In second chapter of Acts, we saw on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit come and fill those guys, and Peter get up and spoke boldly, and 3,000 were added to their number. We saw a great move in healing and preaching by the apostles, and people are coming to believe in the name of Jesus, even though persecution's coming from the religious leaders. Healings are happening, and more people are coming, and it's a great thing. People are, and we see that in chapter 4 that people are bringing their properties, they're selling properties and laying it at the apostles' feet, that they might be used to further the kingdom of God, and it's a good thing. You know, but in chapter 6, where we're at today, starting at verse 1, we're starting to see something different happen, aren't we? Now, if you would you stand and read God's word with us today? Chapter 6, verse 1, if you're there, say amen. 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 In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and to ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, got my eyes on, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Amen. You may be seated. So we see conflict coming, don't we? You know, I do a premarital counseling, and we use the Bible study on the Song of Solomon. And how many of you guys have been through the Song of Solomon with me? Yeah. What happens right after the honeymoon, chapter 4? Conflict, right? Yeah, conflict comes. That's how you know the honeymoon's over, don't you? When you have your spat, your first little spat. Well, it's kind of what's happening here in this passage. I can see that that correlation and that parallel, because, you know, a lot of folks like to categorize Solomon as Jesus and his beloved as the church, but it doesn't call for any allegorization. So what does that mean? We got God right in the middle of the wisdom books, getting right up into the most intimate areas of our lives, showing us how we are to respond and to react to our spouses and our in male and female relationships. And it's really a good study. If you haven't been through it, it is a very powerful book to go through. So anyway, we see in the book of Acts, we see this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We see many people coming to faith in Jesus because of it. We see Peter preaching boldly, and 3,000 were added to their number on that day. A little later on, they're going into the temple and they heal a crippled man, remember? And the crippled man gets up and everybody saw it, and the Sanhedrin and the council brought him before him, and this guy's dancing and jumping around, and they told him not to speak in the name of Jesus, but they continued on, and many people saw what happened and still more believed. And I think I'll get ahead of myself here. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it said that the number of the believers grew to be about 5,000 men. So they went from 3,000 to 5,000, and that's just men they're counting here. So I'm sure that there were men and women. And then in Acts 5:14, we see that it says that more and more men and women came to faith in Jesus Christ. So we're seeing this rapid expansion of the church, of the followers. I think they called themselves the Way. So we're seeing this happening, and we still have 12 disciples trying to take care of all these people and all their needs. So as you remember in chapter 2 of Acts, we saw when they began to speak in many tongues that there were a lot of different people in Jerusalem at that time, weren't they? It says here, if I can turn to it really quickly, that there were all kinds of folks. It says that there were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, and Cretans, Arabs, and they all heard them declaring the wonders of God in their own languages. So we have all these different people in Jerusalem at this time, probably because they were there for the festivals. So you got all these different people, and everybody's coming to faith in Jesus Christ, but not everybody speaks the same language. So we see that it says, in those days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained to the Hebraic Jews. Well, the Grecian Jews basically are the Greek-speaking Jews. Most of these folks were what they called of the dispersion group. When Jerusalem was overthrown and the people were scattered, they went into different areas like Libya, Cyrene, maybe over into Mesopotamia, or maybe they were carried to Rome, who knows. But anyhow, the languages that they spoke there were not Hebrew. They didn't speak Aramaic, they didn't speak Hebrew, they spoke Greek. And they studied the law in what was called the Septuagint, which was a Greek translation of the Holy Books. So we have these Grecian Jews among them complaining to the Hebraic Jews, which were basically the native-born Jews. And they spoke either Hebrew or Aramaic, most of them. So we see already that there's not only a cultural barrier in place, but there's also a language barrier. Can that ever happen? Have you ever talked on the phone to somebody you couldn't understand? Yeah, me too. And sometimes things that you want to communicate don't get communicated, do they? So I can see this happening. But also, there may have been just a little bit of favoritism, you might say, being shown, because in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 and on, we see that people were laying properties at the feet of the disciples, weren't they? Or at the apostles. And everybody gave to anyone who had need. Well, it was awfully hard for somebody that lived in Libya to go home and sell their property and come back and bring the money and lay it at the disciples' feet. So it could have been that the ones who were doing the investing in this new movement of Jesus probably, maybe, was giving to their own before they gave to some people that were not of their own neighborhoods. I don't know. I'm just saying these things occurred. But what happened, it was being noticed by the Grecian Jews that this was taking place. So we see the first conflict come in the early church. Can conflict ever happen in churches?
Mm-hmm.
No.
Never.
Well, we see this conflict happening, but just as we saw in the book of Song of Solomon, for those who went through it, God gives us the way to work through conflict, does he not? What's the first principle in conflict resolution in Song of Solomon? We don't react, right? We respond to God. These men, these apostles, devoted themselves to prayer, right? And they were full of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has given them a response to this. So let's look at what the response is. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." So we see the apostles understand that they can't be all things to all people, and their main goal and responsibility given to them by God is to present the Word into prayer. So in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, God has given them a solution. He has gone to those disciples, and especially the ones that were murmuring, and he says, "Okay, here's what we're going to do. You appoint 7 men from among you," not the disciples or the apostles, but among you. You appoint them. But they have to be known to be full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. So we see the response that came. I lost my place. And we see that they said 7. Why 7? Well, first of all, we know throughout scriptures that 7 is a sacred number. How many gifts of the Spirit are there? 7, right? And in the Jewish towns and administration of well, I guess you would call it like trustees in today's terms for what we have, that each Jewish town had 7 men who were responsible for dealing with the town's business. So they had that. There were 7 districts in Jerusalem. So we see that maybe that number has significance. It may not. I don't know. I wasn't there. But from what we see in the scriptures, it could be. Also, how many churches was there in the book of Revelation? 7. So it's a sacred number, and it's something to be pondered on. Somebody smarter than me can study that, but that's what I've seen, that the number had some significance, or maybe it didn't, I don't know, but it seems fairly significant that it would be put in Luke's account of what took place in the book of Acts. So they had 7 men who were full of the Spirit and of wisdom, known to be. So we see that he's taken this and he's saying, "Okay, you guys choose these 7 guys, but they must be known to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom." The Holy Spirit in leadership in the church has to be paramount, because in the situations that we find ourselves in on a daily basis, as far as conflict resolution, crisis counseling, from experience, I can't do it. The flesh in me wants to rise up, but the Holy Spirit in me says love. And that's the whole point, right? as I have loved you, love one another. That Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ always, first and foremost, loves. Why do we serve? Why does Sean serve? Why does Jeff do what he does? Why is he in Bulgaria right now? It's because of love. The Holy Spirit compels us, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we are compelled by the love of Christ. That has to be first and foremost. People who want to serve do it because they love the way that Jesus loves. And through that Holy Spirit's empowerment comes wisdom. We learn to trust in God, and He guides our paths. So we see that taking place in this. And we see that when they brought this before the disciples, it says that they were well pleased with this decision, amongst them. At least pleased the whole group. You know, if you look a little further in Timothy, Paul later on writes to Timothy as an early pastor what qualifications and overseers and deacons should have. And I'm just going to read it to you out of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. And it says, here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well, and he must see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he manage and take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith and with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. So we see, you know, strict guidelines on what should happen in the selection of elders and deacons. And this is what's taking place here in the book of Acts chapter 6. We're seeing a delegation of roles of service and leadership in the church. Even though these guys, these seven that are being appointed, are not named as deacons here in the second chapter or the sixth chapter of Acts, that's clearly what they were. And I think scriptures just refer them to them as the seven. But we see them not only just taking care of the dispersion of food to the widows, but we see also that they're teaching, aren't they? They're preaching and stuff. And we're going to see a little later on next Sunday about Stephen, one of the named, who's going to be going head-to-head with some of the opposition. And for his service to the Lord, he gets stoned for it. But we see that these disciples were able to choose. It wasn't the apostles that did the choosing of these seven. It was their peers. Their peers. And I think that's pretty significant. You know, when we look around this room and we see people who love the Lord with all their heart, who love people and they serve people. How many of you guys walked through the Shapes of Discipleship with us back when Maury was here? And we saw in the shape, the square, how the Jesus took his disciples, said, "Come, follow me." And then he says, "While I do these things, minister to people, perform miraculous signs and wonders and healings, you watch, I'll do." And then a little later on, he invited them into the service. And he says, "Okay, you, I'll do. You help, right?" Then after a while, Jesus sent them out. You go do, and I'll watch and help. When Jesus was ascended upon and went to heaven, he left his apostles to do what he was doing. Okay, now you do, and I'll watch from heaven. So we see that playing out, and we're called to make disciples, are we not? We've been given this great commission. Well, each and every one of us, I know, if you're here and you're breathing today, you have gifts and talents that God has placed in you to further his kingdom for his service. Do you want to serve? Amen, always. Well, we need people. You know, I think the call just went out a little while ago for people to help in the ministry with the children this fall. You know, I was serving in another church, and I remember the pastor getting up, and there wasn't too many folks that were willing to go and do Sunday school classes and children's ministry. And he says, okay, here's what we're going to do then. If that's the case, and I can't get people to fill the classrooms with teachers and aides for the Sunday school, then I'll go back there and you come up here. Amen to that. So how many of y'all want to be up here? God needs you in his service. And if you're a man full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit, in good standing with your fellow men, I know that we could use you. We need men of honor and men who are willing to serve in this community that we might further the kingdom. Because we're going to see when this occurred that the number of disciples grew rapidly. And we're going to see something amazing happen. Through this conflict, not only what the devil designed to destroy, God used for the good and made the church even stronger. That's a good thing. That's what, in our marriages or in life, when we resolve conflict in a great way, then relationships are built stronger and better than they ever were before. Because we come and we communicate and we talk and we work through things, and the Holy Spirit guides us in how we do that. So with that being said, let's look at the list again. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a recent convert. So we see seven men. And you look at the breakdown of who these guys were, we see that there were three of them were Hebraic Jews, three of them were Grecian Jews, and one of them was a convert to Judaism from Antioch. So we see a real balance of people, don't we, in what they're doing here. So we see that they've chosen seven people, and verse 6, they bring them to the apostles. They appointed them. They chose them from amongst themselves. Then they bring them to the apostles. The apostles see that they've been tested. They give their approval on it. Then what happens? It says that they prayed over them and they laid their hands on them. So we see that prayer and the laying on of hands, and we see that. Do you ever wonder why we do that? Because that's the way in the Old Testament God ordained Joshua to take place of Moses. And let's just, if I can get to it, it's Numbers 27, I think, verse 23. I'm going to start at 18, though. It says, so the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. Where we heard that before? And lay your hands on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in. Verse 22. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. When we see people being brought before us and their hands are being laid upon, we did that just a couple of weeks ago for Jeff, did we not? They did that to set him apart for service of the Lord. They were set apart, made holy for service to the kingdom. I keep losing my place here in my books. I keep these little notebooks and I put my sermon notes in them, and I filled one up, so this is a new one and the pages are still stiff, so I can't turn them very good. So they set him aside, they laid hands on Joshua, they prayed for him, they prayed for these guys, and they commissioned him, and they set him apart for holy service. And in verse 7 it says, so the word of God spread. The number in Jerusalem, of disciples in Jerusalem, increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And I want you to know that that is amazing right there. Because who was it who was the main opposition to the disciples and the apostles' teaching? Was it not the priest? But now we're starting to see the Holy Spirit, and this Holy Spirit fire spread, and it's spreading even unto the opposition. Those who opposed the name of Jesus now are beginning to see that one died for all, therefore all must die. That those sacrifices, those blood sacrifices, those slaughtered bulls, and all those meaningless carcasses, that those sacrifices they performed didn't bring them any closer to holiness with God. But through faith in Jesus Christ, that sacrificial lamb, the one who was slain that we might be saved, gave them atonement for sins once and for all. And they began to believe. A great number of them began to believe. You know, I remember when Jesus named Peter, he said, I will call you Cephas, Peter. It means the rock. And on this church, on this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we see Satan attacking the disciples on every turn. We're going to see a man killed in the next couple of days, or next couple of services, when we're studying Acts chapter 7. But even that just spread the faith even further. Jesus told the disciples, did he not? You stay here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit's power comes on you. Then you go and you preach into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to all the world. And we're going to see that happen. We're going to see that happen here shortly. But it's going to come out of conflict. But God's going to use it for good. You're going to see. God took this conflict in Acts chapter 6, and he turned it around, and he used it for good. And the number of disciples increased. And even priests now are coming to faith in Jesus Christ because of it. And if you're a recent, if you were living in that time after the day of Pentecost, and you heard the news that the priests were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, you know, them commercials where the head just kind of blowed off of them, their minds were blown, that had to be that response. How in the world could that happen? But it did, and it's a good thing. So we see through this conflict, the Holy Spirit taking hold, and the wisdom that comes from it being poured out on our apostles. And they came to a solution that pleased all the people, where they appointed 7 men to come into their fellowship and to serve the Lord and serve the people. And through that, even more people would come to know Jesus Christ. That's the way it's supposed to work. And if we take that example and we apply it here, I don't know what God couldn't do if we just stepped up the plate. And those men in this place who love God, who are full of Spirit and wisdom, known to us, step up and say, okay, I want to serve. I want to see the God's kingdom grow in Washington, Indiana. What could we not do? I challenge you with that, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you and we give you thanks for your word. And Father, we study how the early church reacted and responded to conflict. And Lord, it came that through this conflict, the resolution brought more people into the fold, brought more people into the service of the Lord. And the numbers were increased even more greatly than before. Lord, we see that even priests are now obedient to the faith because they understood and know that one sacrifice for all was better than many sacrifices that came to naught. So as we prepare for our communion time, Father, we remember this sacrifice. We remember this great sacrifice you've given for all of us and for the world. Your body that was broken for us, you were pierced for our transgressions, and by your stripes we are healed. The blood that flowed down that cross washed our sins away, and now we stand before God, white as wool. We thank you as we remember. Lord, I pray that we never forget. Lord, I ask that as this word permeates into our spirit and our soul, Father, we would not just hear it, but Father, we would put it in action in our lives, that we would stand up and be truly your disciples, and because of that, many would come to know you. Lord, we ask that through us and through your word, that we might glorify you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.